Okay. Goodness.
Short enough for you.
I know. Good morning. Goodness, my dad has been trying to get me up here for a very long time. And it is not something I'm comfortable with and not something I really would be my first choice, but I finally caved. And so be kind. All right. So I know you guys have been talking about influence. I've been following along with the podcast. And today we're going to talk about influencing friends. And first things first, these are my two best friends. This is at my wedding. Not the most flattering picture, but one of them I've known for about 8 years and the other one for 10 years. And throughout our relationship, we've gone through deaths and marriages and divorces and moving across the states and new jobs and all the little things in between. And it has been a lot of work and it's never been easy, but I'll get into that a little bit later as well. I just wanted to introduce you to them. I was looking up influence and I found a couple different definitions of it, and I just wanted to go over one of them first. The one I chose was, influence is the power to have an effect on the character development or behavior of someone or something. And I connected with this definition over some of the other ones just because of the word power, because I feel there's a responsibility with power, that it shouldn't be taken lightly, and influence shouldn't be taken lightly as well, that it's something that we should use in a positive way to highlight Christ in our own lives, and everything we do should point others to Christ, so influence is powerful in what we do. I know my dad shared the first week, he did a little guessing game where people said who influenced them, and I know Jesus came up, and I wanted to just point to a couple things where Jesus is an influence, because I mean, if we're supposed to be like anyone, it's Jesus, so I'm just going to bring that up. Two of the scriptures I chose were first Matthew 21:23. When Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, the leading priests and elders came up to him. They demanded, "By what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right?" And then later on, I mean, actually earlier, Matthew 7:28-29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority. These two passages both point to the word authority. And I think they were so astounded by the way he taught, because he wasn't a teacher. He wasn't brought up reading the Torah or scriptures. His authority came from the word. It came from God himself. What he was speaking was the word. And so that's why they were so surprised by what he was saying. And authority is actually a synonym for influence. The definitions are very closely linked. Authority is the power or right to direct the actions or thoughts of others. So even as Jesus was teaching, he was a real influence on everywhere he went and everyone he talked to. In between these two passages, right here, in Matthew 14:13-14, John the Baptist had just passed away, and Jesus had just heard the news. And as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped back from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. When John the Baptist passed away, Jesus was so upset over it that he got in a boat and he sailed away to get away from everything. And the crowds that were with him followed him, running on foot from town to town, trying to track the boat where he landed. And when he did land, they were waiting for him. And this isn't just a crowd. This crowd is actually the 5,000 that he fed and healed. So if you can imagine, forget Obama in it, but it was really hard to find a picture of 5,000 people. Imagine if you land on shore and this is what you see. You see 5,000 people waiting for you. You can't even make out the faces of these people because there's so many people. Jesus had influence everywhere he went. People wanted to be with him, to be like him, to touch him, to hear him speak. even the disciples, they left their families, they left their livelihood. He said, come follow me, and they just dropped everything and went with him. They went with him to, when he walked, his dust went up, and that was the dust that were on his feet. They wanted to be that close to him. And we're called to make those that same influence with disciples now. And thousands of people followed Jesus. He was changing the world. And I know you're going to talk about hope, but he was giving hope to the hopeless, because at that time, Jews were being persecuted. They had nothing, and this was their hope. I think that every choice we make should be a filter through Jesus. Whether we gossip, if we come to church on Sunday, who we hang out with, everything should filter through Jesus first as our influence. I mean, Jesus certainly changed my life, and what he was mentioning with Iowa, I'm going to go into a little bit of that story as well. But I'm going to start with this beautiful picture. Has anyone ever heard of the saying, burning the boats? Where you burn the boats? Yeah? Okay. This is something that Sun Tzu wrote about in the book, The Art of War. And he based it off of a Spanish commander. So when the Spanish commander would sail around the world, once he got to the place he was going to fight, he'd turn around and tell his men to light the boats on fire, the ones they came with. It was the ultimate motivational tool to essentially do or die. Like, there's nowhere else to go. There's no retreat. We have to win, and we have to push forward. And I went through something like this about 6 years ago. The Lord allowed my boat to just catch on fire. And in order to push me into a renewal, into a revival in my life, it wouldn't have happened if this didn't happen to me. Everything I thought was my future was on fire behind me, and I could not go back. There was only forward, and forward, oddly enough, led me to Iowa to pursue nursing school. I moved all the way to the middle of the U.S., knowing no one. Knowing no one, having no friends, nowhere to live. I literally just got in my car and drove out of 33 hours, 34 hours. Not knowing where I was going to live, having no friends, not really knowing much about my school, not having a job, nothing. And I wasn't scared. And I think I wasn't scared because I had my parents and my friends and my family praying for me. Am I raspy? My parents, my friends, my family praying for me. And through that independence, I found myself there, and I found Jesus there. Like he said, in Iowa, there's absolutely nothing to do. There's no mountains. There's no oceans. It's really hot in the summer and really cold in the winter. You don't do anything outside because it's miserable. So all you do is be with your friends and hang out with people. I don't think there was a day where I wasn't with people. I was either studying with my school friends or with my church friends. And I learned how to be a friend. I was never forced into a place where I had no family and no friends, where I had to make friends to survive. And through that, these friends I made taught me how to love Jesus. They taught me how to read the Bible. They taught me what teaching was good teaching. They held me accountable for everything that I did or didn't do. If I didn't go to Bible study, they would call me and be like, where are you at that weekend? It was constant. And it was a lot, but they became my family. They taught me everything, and I had a real value for friendship through it, because they created me into a Christian, as someone who valued Christ. It made me bold. It taught me to be a good friend. I remember times when they would show me how to study the Bible and introduce me to new teachers, and it was a schooling all on its own. And these were my friends who were doing it. But I had this kind of experience and gained so much because I let God take control and I was vulnerable. I shared my heart with them. I shared my struggles. I told them all of my past and everything, and in turn, they did the same. I met younger Christians, and I was able to mentor them up when I was there. it just gave me a chance to open up my heart, and they opened up their heart to me. And I wouldn't have been able to build friendships if I didn't do that. We're not able to build friendships unless we're vulnerable with each other. You have to be able to open up your heart to others. C.S. Lewis, who I love, in the book Four Loves, wrote, "Friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, 'What? You too? I thought that no one but myself.'" And I think that's what vulnerability does. All these things you carry with you all the time, when you're vulnerable, you see them in others, and it's gratifying, and it's releasing, and it promotes repentance as well. To be a true friend and to accept influence while also being an influence is not possible without vulnerability, without sharing each other's burdens. In Galatians 6:2, it says, "Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." And just a chapter earlier, it mentions the law in definition. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself." If you catch that, there's a law and a law right there. So carry one another's burdens. In this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. So the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the way we do this is by carrying each other's burdens. If you want to learn how to love, and if you want to show influence to others and build influence in yourself, you have to share each other's burdens. My friends carried me in Iowa through an emotional past, and even through simple things like my car window breaking. In turn, I learned how to carry others. I learned how to use vulnerability as a starting point in a relationship. And my husband did the same when I met him. When we first met, the first actual date we went on, we went to Dog Mountain, which is absolutely terrible. I would not recommend it to anyone. It is the hardest hike in Washington. We didn't know we were doing it. It was terrible. And we didn't really know each other too much at that point. We went there, and we were sweating and disgusting and barely breathing and asking everyone who was coming down the mountain how much farther till we got to the top, because it was terrible. And people had, like, walking sticks. We were not prepared. But I do remember that, definitely. But what I remember more than anything else is that he told me everything about him, all of his past, everything that he went through. And he said he just wanted to get it all out on the table now before anything was to ever start. And I think through that, I just had a lot of compassion, and I was able to share my heart with him. And it really built a solid foundation of friendship in our marriage first, or our relationship first. Spoiler, we're married now. But I just think it has to start with vulnerability. And I mean, you have a whole church body here who I know you guys are all friends and family with. And I just think that you, if you're not connecting, I would make an outlet to ask him out to coffee and be vulnerable and share yourself with them. And it'll match. It always matches, because that brings each other out of our comfort zones. And it breeds compassion and kindness and grace. The final thing I want to touch on is, I know it's really fast, but the final thing I want to touch on is when we have friends who are either not believers or are struggling with life, and how it can be a light in their lives, particularly your friends who don't want to hear about the Lord. They could be going through a season of drought where they just can't connect to the Lord, or it's just a hard time and you keep praying, but there's no answer. Or they feel like the Lord isn't with them, or friends who just don't know Christ and are hurting. I believe one of the only ways that we can work on reaching these friends is through prayer. And I was actually reading this morning in Mark Sayer's book that I'm reading right now called Reappearing Church, and he had this quote, and I thought it was really fitting for just prayer being the center of it. "Spiritual authority is God-given influence, an ability to move others towards God's purposes. Not through human powers of motivation, but through a holy life that flows outward. As we surrender our wills, we become tools in his hands, agents of his influence. I really believe that the prayers of my family and friends saved me when I felt that I couldn't find God. I would be praying constantly, and I couldn't get it, but he told me to go to Iowa, and I went, and it changed everything. And so make friends, and they'll pray for you, and maybe they'll rescue you like they rescued me. Okay, I'm going to sit down. So the last thing I want to do, and then we can have people come up from the gazebo thing, was something that we do at my church in Van City from time to time. And it's also something that is written in the book of Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, which I think everyone should read that book. Yes. And not even read it, you should do it. There's 12 disciplines. Take the time and do each one. And it's a really good book. But one of them in there is on prayer. And it's on imaginative prayer, which I think is something that we don't do very often, which I think is something that we should. Let's skip that. So I'm going to invite everyone to do it right now. If you are new to your faith or are uncomfortable with this, you definitely don't have to do it. But I do encourage everyone to try. And if you're listening on the podcast, you don't have an out, you need to do it as well. Action in this. So I'm going to have everyone clear off their laps and get into a comfortable position. And I'm going to have you close your eyes. And I just pray you put away all distractions you have right now. Any worries or expectations you have for this week. Anything that's clouding your mind. And I just pray that if there is any evil that's speaking to us, that it's silenced. I pray that the Holy Spirit is able to enter into our minds right now. What I want to do is I want you to imagine one of your friends in front of you. I want you to see their body, and I want you to see their face. I want you to see all of the struggles that they've been going through, what they've been carrying. And I want you to reach out your hand and put it on their shoulder. And I want you to pray for them. I want you to imagine that Jesus is sitting next to you. His peace and his joy is next to you. And he reaches out his hand and puts it on top of yours as you're praying. He's echoing your same prayers for your friend. For this relationship. He is so proud of this relationship you have. I just want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. And I want to thank you for this body, this these friends that are in this room who have watched me grown up and were with me through everything, and they are my friends as well. You're so good. I love you so much, Lord. Amen. This is the best you're going to get, guys.
Step here a bit. Let's pester her a bit.
Oh, goodness.
What... You obviously don't get to pick all your friends. What do you do when somebody wants to be a friend and you don't necessarily want to be a friend of them?
Like someone I don't met, like work with?
They're pursuing you. They're pretty rough. You don't necessarily want to be pursued by them.
Ugh, I'm still their friend. Like, if I'm getting, which I do have some friends that are very, are particularly difficult. I don't know, I feel like since reading that book, I keep getting these friends, these people I work with, these friends I wouldn't necessarily call my friends, being put on my heart to pray for them when I'm driving to work. I don't work with very many Christians, and I keep getting them over and over again praying for them, and I feel like it's just, it's broken down a lot of walls I've had with them. I have a lot more compassion and empathy for them, and it's changing my friendships with them. I don't dread it as much.
Do you ever feel like you're over your head in friendship, in a friendship? Like it's just too much.
No, I have never actually felt that it's too much. I think the only time I really felt like friendships were too much was when I was in Iowa and I was not used to the demand on friendship that my church had.
You could just seek counsel.
Yeah. My church was very big on seeking counsel. Everything you did, you sought counsel. I told them I was leaving and I was like, my dad's a pastor, it's okay.
They wanted her to stay completely.
Yeah, they're like, have you talked to counsel about it? I talked to my dad, so. But,
Anybody else have a question?
Goodness. No one else has a question.
Miranda, you got to have one. This is your thing.
Yeah.
Hot seat.
I mean, I had a similar experience to you when I lived in Japan.
Yeah, I was thinking about that. You get taken out of your comfort zone, and the people you're with become your family, and it really grows your relationship with Christ, and then you come back to Longview.
Mm-hmm. And so, do you feel the same way? I mean, just about the relationships that you developed in Iowa.
Did you go through withdrawals?
Yeah.
I definitely went through withdrawals. I came here and I was like, so there's no young people? And then I found out they were all in the bars, and I was like, I don't know about that. But it was very different. It was very different coming back to a place where I had my parents and a security again, because it took away a little of the independence that I did have before. Also, I missed having people my age around. Like, you two are here now, but I just missed struggling with someone at the same level of life that I was at. And I think I tried pretty hard to replicate and make friends here, and it was a struggle, but I think it's also important to not keep looking back. Stop thinking that it's going to be something different, like what this was going to be. I'm not going to be where I was in Iowa all the time. And I think it's important to move forward and take what you knew and create something more and be an influence to the people that are younger here. To keep dwelling on what it used to be is drowning, because it's never going to be that. You have to move forward and find a different home in a different place and take what you've learned from that experience.
Do you ever get lonely?
before Kyle. Yeah, when I first came here, I was just so used to constant contact, constant conversation. I'm not joking when I would say I was with someone every single day. I was always with friends. And I think that drastic change just really felt like a chunk of me was gone. It was missing. Someone to talk to and study the Bible with was gone. And I think it also just forced me to be a little more comfortable with myself, because my relationship with the Lord grew so much and I leaned so much on my friends. And then when they left, or when I came here, it was lonely, yeah, but I think I found a little bit of freedom in the silence of it.
But, mm-hmm. How do you balance that, Kelly, with the whole complete, I need friendship, but oh my gosh, please stay away, I want time by myself with the Lord?
Yeah, the introvert extrovert situation. I think, especially with being married and having one more person around all the time, I think it just had to do with timing. I know, I see that having friends and being in community is a huge priority to the Lord. I know that. And I know that my time with the Lord is very, very important. And I think the fact that I see both of these as something that's really important and the Lord cares about, that if one is lacking, I kick myself in the butt and do the other one. Like, if it's lacking, I have to make it work because it matters to the Lord. Being with your friends matters to God. Being in community matters to God, but also being alone matters to God. Reading the Bible, studying, meditating, prayer, that's important to God. And I think if you want to be happy in the Lord, you have to have both. And so if one is lacking, you have to move the next one up. I don't know if that really answered it, but I just feel like if I'm spending too much time alone, I reach out to a friend. Like, I have to have the other because I know it matters. And sometimes one is more than the other. But I usually just repent and then work harder.
What's the key to finding a great coffee shop?
Oh, I love coffee shops. I love studying in coffee shops. The key to finding it is just atmosphere. Yeah.
What's the best atmosphere?
Noise.
What do you look for?
I look for something that's, I like busy and noisy because I feel like it shuts off the other part of my mind where I can study still in it. And also,
no libraries.
No libraries, no. That's disgusting. Also, just a place where I feel really comfortable opening the Bible. I've been in rougher coffee shops or ones that are I don't feel comfortable in, and I open the Bible, and it's almost like a negative atmosphere when I'm there. I feel like, I don't know. Yeah, there's just something coming at me, like a weight on me. So I get out of there and go somewhere else, like Thatcher's.
What do you tell people that are buying into this whole thing that nothing good happens in the Pacific Northwest?
Oh, huge for that. Coming here, there's such a value on independence, and that it's so depressing here all the time and emotional turmoil all the time. And I don't think that's true at all. I think not even this church. I think there's amazing churches in Portland and Vancouver, and I think there is a revival happening, and I think that things are changing. I don't buy into it. I don't believe it. It may be harder. It may be harder here than it is in Iowa, but it doesn't mean it's not happening. It doesn't mean it's not going to happen.
Read The Art of War.
The Art of War. Burn the boats.
Yeah.
Okay.
One question. So I get the idea of your heart behind the friendships and surrounding yourself with those of like-mindedness and maybe age group type thing. Mm-hmm. What about just some comments on a multi-generational picture of that type of thing and how that the fathers and mothers,
relate relationally to the daughters and sons type figures and how that can be improved.
Take your dad out to lunch.
I mean, it's hard because I have my parents which both love the Lord a lot and really value quality time and value talking about God. I think, honestly, I put such an emphasis on prayer, but definitely praying for each other to meet each other halfway and for them both to find God and find common ground. But I think it's important for if you're talking about family.
Well, I know that I get the idea of surrounding yourself with people who you can be transparent with and know everything about you and everything. But the church is a body of Christ that is multi-generational. And what does the relationships in the different generations to each other look like? Because can you have a friend that is a father figure type thing? I know you have your dad. But yet there's probably a different level of relationship, a different kind of relationship in a different age bracket. But I think God wants to see us get there some way, somehow.
Yeah. I think usually when I have had relationships in the church, with people who are older than me, or even if I'm the older person in the situation and it's someone younger than me, it's always been, first, the common ground is always Jesus. And your relationship with the Lord, but I think it's more of a mentor-mentoree situation where you're leading each other. Well, one is leading the other, and you build a relationship like that. I think that's the only way I've really in my life seen it work more than anything else. When I've been around people who are older than me, it's more of like, at least in my experience, it was teaching me how to read the Bible, teaching me my relationship with the Lord, and then sharing each other's struggles. I mean, multi-generational. My mom probably has some of the same struggles I have. Regardless, we still connect on that same burdens that we carry in vulnerability, and also just connect with our relationship with the Lord. But I think the influence of the older generation connecting with the younger generation is the way that I've seen it most often build relationships.
Do you think you have anything to give the older generation?
Bible study?
Bib stud? I was waiting for you to say something.
Oh, mode.
Yeah. I just, when you were saying that, I feel like the Lord is showing me something is that it comes down to value. Mentoring's good. Mentoring's great. But I think if we only do the mentoring, we lose the family. As we see the younger just as valuable as the olders, as we see the family be integrated and valued where they may not know the same things or walk through the same things, but their voice, their opinion, their thoughts matter the same because they're family, that I think I'm seeing that's the way it works, is because it's the value, it's the son and the father. One together, valuing the son and valuing and honoring the father equally.
Why don't you stay up here, hon?
Ditto.
Come on up here.
No.
Because I'm going to have people pray for her. I just want you to be here with her. She's going to teach on rebelliousness. Lisa, you want to pray? Come up here and pray for her. And you guys just reach out your hand to Kelly and we'll pray for her.
You excite me. Lord, I just love what you've done in Kelly's life. It's thrilling. It's absolutely thrilling to watch this incredible, lovely lady just shine. Lord, you said, let your light shine before man. And she literally lets you shine right through her. And I thank you so much for that. And I ask, Lord, that what you've done in her heart would be loosed over a people group. Lord, all throughout this region, what you've done, the transformation of knowing that they need literally friends and family, and the intimacy of you in the midst of friends and family and relationship, and just the walk that you've taken her on to be able to intercede on behalf of those who are not saved in her work environment, and to see them and then have a heart that develops for them, and to just recognize that they're walking through hard stuff right now, and let all of those judgments and things fall away and just start to see them the way you see them. Lord, that needs to fall upon a generation. Multi-generationally, it needs to fall. I thank you for what you've done in her, and I thank you for the heart that you've given her, Lord. I really see her like, I see you like the heart of David. Yeah. I mean, I really see that. I see very clearly in that spot where whatever's happened in the past, it doesn't matter. Where you just were like, I don't care anymore. I'll get more undignified if I need to get more undignified. I will be free to express that you are my God, and before you alone have I sinned. And I see you in that spot where there's so much freedom because your heart is just turned straight to him. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given her keys of David. And I thank you, Lord, that in that there are doors that are open that no man but you alone could open for her. And we just bless what you're doing in Kelly's life. We bless what you're doing in Kyle's life. We bless this union, and we bless the fact that you've created them for such a time as this. Be contagious through them, Lord. Lord, more contagious than the coronavirus. I ask that you would be contagious through them.
Amen. Okay.